If you would open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to begin, we're going to look again at verses 3 through 9, but we are basically going to take a look at that passage we started last week. We are going to continue with it this week. I'm trying to get my little timer set, and my eyes don't work good enough to see that close. So, and I can't find it. So, we're going to go with me looking at the back wall. Fortunately, that clock's big enough for me to see. Want to just remind you of where we were. Let's read that passage again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you rejoice greatly with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, last week we were talking about this whole idea of the focus that gets you through the fire, okay? And we saw last week the first aspect of it was that it is an attitude of praise. It's an attitude of worshiping God. It's an attitude that points us away from ourselves, away from the difficulties we may be facing, and points us to God himself and the great salvation that he's given us and several other things that will wind up getting us through those difficult times, those fiery trials that every single one of us are destined for if we are truly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that first thing we should have is praise. And we should have praise, one, for salvation and hope. And of course, we saw that salvation and hope. It was an amazing thing that God's given us. We praise God not only for our salvation, but for our inheritance. And that is the fact that God is actually God who did not spare his own son. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? And so God is not only given us a glorious salvation that deals with our sin and gives us a living hope, he also has given us an inheritance that basically is everything that he has. We found out there's three things about it. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, it will not pass away. This is not some inheritance that someone can lose. It's not some inheritance that we can misplace. It's always going to be there. And then the third thing we praise him for is for protection, because we are protected by the power of God for this salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So whether that salvation is going to be either through us passing away out of this life and dying physically and then being blessed as we come into the very presence of God, because the scripture says absent from the body, present with the Lord, or whether that takes place with the end times beginning and cranking up with the rapture of God's church. Whatever it is glorious to know that we are protected until that time, that God himself is watching over us to protect us and to keep us until that time when our salvation is fully manifested, fully revealed. There's so much of it we can learn here on earth, but the cool part is that we can't even touch the very edges of it. It is so incredible what God is going to do for all eternity and the glory that we're going to experience at that time. Now, the first response and the attitude that gets us through those difficult times and gets us through the fire is praise. Now, what's really wild is you come to the second thing, and it's praise with leaping and dancing. Isn't that a trip? Let me read that passage again for you, and we're going to look at this word. It says, in this, and I'm actually in verse 6, it says, in this you greatly rejoice. In other words, at the very beginning, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we found out that was a word that meant to praise God, to lift God up. But the second one says, in this you greatly rejoice. Now, this word greatly rejoice is a fascinating word. It is allegato or galliato, and it means to exalt, it means to rejoice greatly. It means that you are doing this as you are leaping for joy, and you show your joy by leaping and skipping, denoting excessive or ecstatic joy and delight. That's what the word means. That is what God says should fill our hearts as we begin to consider suffering. Now, that one just kind of came out of nowhere, didn't it? You mean I'm supposed to be at the point of like leaping and dancing with ecstatic joy and excitement because suffering is coming into my life? That's right. That's what Peter is about to tell us. There's the craziest passage where the disciples are brought before the Sanhedrin. I believe it was actually Peter and John that were brought before the Sanhedrin. They had been preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they wound up by the power of God healing a beggar. And then, of course, they're just like, wow, there's a huge crowd that's gathering here because we've healed a beggar. What should we do? Let's preach Jesus, because that was their mindset all the time. If God did some mighty work, it was not to gather a group of people for any other purpose except to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what you'll see is you'll see that exact same thing all the way through the New Testament and all the way through the book of Acts. So as this hits, these guys wind up preaching the gospel. They get in trouble for it, and they come and they take them away, and they bring them before the Sanhedrin, and they say, we need you to stop preaching. And they said, we can't do that. Whether you think it's right in the eyes of God to obey you rather than God, they said, you know, you guys make that decision. But as for us, we cannot help testifying. We cannot help preaching about these things that we have seen and we have heard. And basically, they made it clear that they were not going to do that. So what they did was they had them flogged. They had them beaten. It's possible they were beaten 39 times with some form of a whip. And they were beaten, they were flogged, and then they were released. And what's really wild is what the passage says next in the book of Acts. It says that they went back to their house, and the word seems to indicate kind of a skipping, dancing kind of motion because they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Now, either these guys are in some kind of sadomasochistic fit, or maybe God really wants us to rejoice even if we suffer shame for the sake of the name of Jesus. And it's fascinating that the very guy that wrote this, that used the word agaliato, is Peter, who understood it from the standpoint of the way the Holy Spirit was just filling him with joy even in the midst of having been beaten for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though for now. And so we're going to get into this. Why should we praise God with leaping and dancing? Well, one, we praise God in God's loving providence. Because if suffering comes upon our lives, if we face a time of suffering, it's because God sovereignly in his purpose and his plan is allowing us to go through it. You need to understand that it's not one of these things, and I hate this. There's this dichotomy that's often preached. If bad things happen, it's the devil. If good things happen, it's God. You need to know this. God is sovereign over all things. And if something happens in your life that involves persecution, that involves some kind of trying to squelch the gospel, that may even involve you being beaten for your faith, you need to understand this. God has allowed that. It's not that we just equate that to the devil and say, oh, these bad things are the devil. We're going to find out in a minute from the scriptures that God actually uses things like this in our lives to bless us and to build us up and to encourage us and to do all kinds of really cool stuff in our lives. It says, and what's really cool is we can know this is God's providence. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though for now, and Peter was talking about their current circumstances, their current situation, and by the way, they were in Nero's reign. There were punctuated periods of intense persecution that would kind of burst forth in the church. It wasn't constant. It wasn't 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 and one quarter days a year. It was more that these periods and these times of intense persecution would come upon the church. People would be killed. People would wind up being martyred for their faith. And then it would be like it would ease for a while. But these punctuated periods of persecution were hitting the church. And so what Peter is saying is, look, why should you be filled with joy? Because, listen, in God's providence, yes, right now you're in a period of persecution. You're in a period of trial. You're in a period of testing. Now, what I love is this, and I'm so glad this phrase is in there. He says, even though for now, take a look at that verse, for a little while, if necessary, you're enduring various trials. Isn't that great? For a little while. The word is alagos. It means a small amount of period, a small period of time. We may not think that's the case in the midst of the trial, but listen, our trials compared to eternity are exactly like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we fix our eyes on the things that are unseen, not the things that are seen. Because the things that are unseen, they are eternal. The things that are seen, they're just temporary. Do you realize that if you can see it with your physical eyes, it's temporary? We don't live our lives for that which is temporary, right? We're supposed to be living our lives for that which is eternal. Paul said, focus your eyes on that which is eternal, and even the difficulty in this time and in this place will seem like a light and a momentary discomfort when you realize that even that light and momentary discomfort in the hands of a loving God who knows what he's doing, who wants to conform you to the image of Christ, will actually work for you an eternal weight of glory that cannot be measured. Even our suffering saints are working for our benefit. Now, I love that he says that these are difficult times. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So you see, he says, even though for now these things are happening, but even understand this, saints, even now as they take place, they're in the hands of a gracious, loving, kind, merciful God who is even using those difficulties for your benefit and for your good. I love this. It says, even though for a little while, for now, for a little while, he says, if necessary. Are they needed? Okay? We need these things, honestly. Why is it necessary? Because we become way too attached to earth. We become way too attached to stuff. We become way too attached to people, probably for the wrong reason that we're being attached many times to those people. Troubles come if necessary. That is, they serve a purpose in believers' lives. Acts 14, 22, Paul said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Actually, that was Peter. 1 Thessalonians 3:3 is Paul. He said, We told you that these difficulties were coming so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Paul says, if you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you are going to suffer persecution. This whole idea of a Christianity where everything's just going to be up and up and up and up and up and up, and you're just going to be blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. You're never going to have a bad day. Every day is going to be Friday. All these things are going to be good. You're going to get whatever you confess. You're going to get whatever you pray for. You're going to get everything that you've ever wanted, and you're not going to go through any difficulties is a crock. It's not scriptural, saints. Paul said, we were destined for these things. We were destined for aspects of persecution. We were destined for aspects of difficulty. And let me say this, saints, if you hold to the exclusivity of salvation through Jesus Christ, you're about to undergo persecution in our society. If you hold to a biblical faith, you are going to undergo persecution in our society. If your morals are governed by what Scripture actually says, you're about to undergo persecution in our society because those things are no longer valued. Those things are no longer honored in our culture anymore. And more, those who have the audacity to hold to things like basically heterosexual sex outside of marriage is immorality, it's fornication. It's fascinating. These are words that aren't even used anymore, are they? And yet they're very good, well, I don't know if they're good biblical words, but they're biblical words. You see, if you have sex and you're not married, you're actually committing fornication. If you're having homosexual sex, either girl and girl or guy and guy, it is considered an abomination to God. And yet, to say those things in our society, get ready because you're going to be persecuted. Paul said, listen, if you're going to live for Christ, if you're going to preach salvation through Jesus Christ, troubles are going to come. Now, here's some cool things. God uses troubles in the hearts of believers. One, to humble us. Deuteronomy 8. Turn over to Deuteronomy 8 because this is really good for us, okay? It'd be good for us to look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at verses 2 and 3. You see, God allows these difficulties. He allows these trials. He allows these things that are happening if necessary. Well, what would be the reasons why they're necessary? Well, one, we need to be humbled. Deuteronomy 8, 2, and 3 is basically God speaking through Moses and speaking to God's people and telling them why certain things happened. And it's fascinating. Deuteronomy 8, 2, and 3 says this: "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." You know why God allows testing in our lives? You know why he allows periods of difficulty? You know why he allows situations where you're put in an uncomfortable moment of whether you're going to speak of the things of God or not? It is to test you to see whether you're going to be obedient. He allows those things to come forth in your life to see if you're actually going to obey God or if you're just going to do what the culture says or you're going to do what you want to keep things easy. Look at verse 3. "He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." God actually allowed hunger to come on his people. Why? So that God might deliver them by giving them manna. And the amazing thing is, as he gave them manna, he was trying to teach them, you don't live by bread alone. It is not your physical needs that should dominate your life. He said, you live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I want to teach you to live, God's telling them, by living, hearing me consistently, coming to my word consistently, learning from my word consistently, those things I should do, those ways that I should live. And God said, listen, I brought you into this whole situation. I allowed you to undergo this entire situation to humble you so that you would turn to me. Now, you may be in the midst of, it's kind of like this, and I heard a godly man say this once. He said, you are either coming out of, going into, or in the midst of a trial, a difficulty in your life. And it's fascinating, isn't it? You can pretty much know for just about everybody, you're coming out of one, you're going into one, or you're in one right now. And you need to know this. Maybe one of the reasons that God is doing this is so that he might humble you, so that you would cry out to him instead of looking to yourself or looking to your strength to get you through it. Secondly, why does God allow these things to happen to us? He uses these things to wean us away from worldly things and point us toward heaven. Third thing, God uses them to teach us to value God's blessing as opposed to life's pain. We just read it. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. Listen, sometimes we need these things to happen to us because we need to realize the worst thing in life is not me being in pain right now. The worst thing in life would be to go through all this pain and not have beyond it the realization that God's going to wipe away every tear, God's going to take away every disease, every sickness. And saints, there's going to be a day that we're never going to have that anymore. And thus we are taught to value where we're going, to value God, to value God's ultimate deliverance more than just live in our current pain. Third, or the next thing, I don't even know what number this is because I didn't number them, okay? God uses these things to enable us to help others. And I love it. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. Paul said, I went through all this stuff, and you go through the things that you go through so that the grace that you got in it, you might give to somebody else. You realize that a lot of times you may be going through something, and yes, God's going to work in your heart in the midst of it, but did you realize when you come out of the other end of it, God wants you, now you have a ministry. Everybody who's going through that kind of a situation, you have grace that you can now give them. You can give them the things that God used in your life to get you through that. And let me say, when you come to them, it's not going to be me just giving advice or you just giving advice. You're going to say, I've walked through this. I've had God walk me through this situation. And here's what God did. Here's the grace that God gave to me that got me through it. man, I love you. I want to share this with you. God's grace will get you through it as well. So God uses these things to help us help others. Now, we have to deal with this. Hebrews 12, 5 through 12 says God uses these things to chasten us. In other words, every once in a while we need a spanking. You've forgotten that admonition that was given to you as sons. My son, don't despise the discipline of the Lord. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he scourges every son he accepts. And saints, I don't know about you, I just know about me. There are times I need a good scourging. I need a good situation where God disciplines me. And I learn that I don't do those things that God says not to do. And as a result, sometimes it takes that discipline to train me so that I won't walk right back into those things. You're a blessed child if your parents disciplined you. And I mean even considering things like spanking and stuff. I realize that's not acceptable anymore in our society. But you're a blessed person if your parents did that. If your parents set boundaries for you, and then when you went across those boundaries, your parents enforced those boundaries, and at times enforced those boundaries with an aspect of pain that taught you, you don't go that far. Because all they're doing was following the Heavenly Father, who, by the way, sets boundaries and says, you go across this boundary and there's going to be chastening. Last thing is God uses these things to help us help strengthen spiritual character in our lives. Romans 5 talks about the great salvation we have. And then it says, in addition to these things, we have tribulation. And tribulation builds character, and character proven hope. And he just goes through all these wonderful aspects of character that begin with tribulation. James 1, 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brother, when you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, these difficulties, these trials that are allowed in our lives, yes, if necessary, for a little while, God is going to bring them into our lives because he has all kinds of blessings lined up for us to receive if we will be trained by these things and learn from these things and be blessed by them. Now, the nice thing here is he also says this, that God comes to us in these trials. And he says that you are distressed by various trials. Now, we rejoice and we praise God in, what was that first one? We praise him in God for God's loving providence. We also praise him in trials. We have that attitude in our trials. And I love this. It says we're distressed by various trials. The word distressed is the Hebrew Greek word lupe. It means grieved, saddened, afflicted with sorrow. Isn't it nice to know that your God knows that when you go through a trial, you're afflicted? Isn't it nice to know that God, who allows these things, does know these things will affect your emotional circumstances? You will be sad. You will be angry. You will go through various emotions. And you need to know this. We are distressed in these trials. We are distressed by these trials. Listen, Jesus is a great example of this. He was going to the cross, which was his greatest trial of all time. And Jesus, the night before he went to that cross, he wasn't sitting there kind of joking with the disciples, talking about, hey, it's going to be easy. This is going to be a breeze. I've been waiting for this, you know, since all eternity passed, and it's going to be okay, and I'm going to pay for the sins of the world, and everything will be great. Isn't this awesome? High five, Peter. That's not what Jesus was like that night before. He was distressed. He was grieved. He told his disciples, I am grieved to the point of death. So let me say this. Please don't ever say to somebody, hey, I know you're going through these trials. Just buck up, man. Get a better attitude. Yeah, they may need a better attitude, but you know what? God may be bringing you into their life for you just to listen. Sometimes people just need to emotionally throw up. You know what I mean? We don't have to have 1,000 answers for them. We don't have to have 56 different verses on why suffering is good for us and why it will bless us. Sometimes they're just hurting. They're distressed in a trial. They're walking through a great deal of difficulty. And honestly, all they really want, they probably know a lot of those verses too. They just want somebody that will sit there and will listen to them emote and hurt and be in pain. And when it's all over, say something like, man, I love you. Let me pray for you. That's what people want a lot of times. Because God knows we become distressed when we go through various trials. Now, it's really cool. The word various is a Greek word I can't pronounce. It means various or varicolored trials. And the cool thing is it talks about like these varicolored leaves that have all these different colors in one green leaf where it's kind of white and it's green. It's got all that stuff. And it talks about our various trials. We're distressed by various trials. They come in all forms. They come in all shapes. They come in all sizes. They come in every aspect that will touch every amount of character or the lack thereof in your life. They will deal with just about anything you can imagine from A to Z. And you're thinking, man, various trials. There's that many different kinds of trials. Well, the awesome thing is Peter uses this exact same word in 1 Peter 4:10 to talk about the varicolored grace of God. So it's really cool when he says, yeah, there's various trials. They're all different types. They're all different aspects of trial. But also know that in 4:10, he talks about the manifold grace of God. And the word that he used there is this varicolored, this from A to Z. So you need to know this. For every trial, A to Z, there is grace, A to Z. And Peter just gives us that sense of hope, knowing that these various trials. And then finally, the word for trial just is a cool word. Cool word, it's periosmos. It means a trial for the purpose of proving someone. And I love this. When God talks about us having trials, being distressed by various trials, when God allows us to go through a trial, the word that's used here is a word that means this is never for the purpose of God doing something so you'll fall flat on your face and God will laugh at you. Or God will get a big kick out of the fact that you blew it. These trials, this word that is used here, it means that the only purpose for the trial is to remove dross from the metal. The only reason for the trial is to move bad things so that things get better and they improve. So know this, your God is actually cheering for you. And the only reason he's allowing this trial is he's identified something in your life or he's identified a situation where he says, you know what, I need to pull this out of them. I need to get this out of them because it's going to be harmful in the end. And it's not good for them. And so God allows a trial. Yes, it's a distressing trial. It goes from A to Z. Of course, there's grace A to Z. But know that when God allows this, it's not so that you would fail. It is so that he might remove something that's harmful and bless you. So we praise God in his providence. We praise God in trials. The last thing is we praise God in proving grounds. He goes on to say, so that the proof of your faith, which is more valuable than gold, even though it perishes, even though tested by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this is cool. God wants our trials to become a proving ground. The proof of your faith, the word proof is dokimon, and it simply means to test something so as to approve it. Now, I'm not going to ask you guys, I'm just going to raise my hand for this one. How many of us have been through the same trial more than once? How many of us have been so many times around that woodshed, we're just thinking, I believe I've worn a groove. I've been there. Now, here's the cool thing. You know why? Because God wants the proof of my faith. And so what dokimon simply means is God's going to keep having me go around and around and around, guess what, until I get it right. And he's just wanting it. He's so excited. And it's not like he's like, you have been around this 8 times. You are so dumb. That's not God. God's like, okay, it's been 8 times. I'm going to send you around a 9th, and I'm cheering for you. Get it. Get it this time. And so it's talking about the proof of our faith. God longs for our faith to be proven. The word also means the genuineness of your faith. So if we've been faking it 6 times around, just kind of doing the Christian thing because our hearts are really not in it, God will keep us going until it has a genuineness about it, to where our hearts are his, to where we love him and we follow him with all of our hearts. And so God is doing that, and I love what we're going to hear. Proverbs 17:3, the refining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. And I love Job 23:10. God knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. And what Peter says is our faith is being tested, and he talks about so that the proof of your faith, and he says, which, by the way, is more valuable than gold, even though it perishes, even though tested by fire. In other words, gold has a greater value than most things to men. And even as we test gold and we put it in that crucible and we put it in that furnace and we pull it off, more dross has come out of it, more impurities come out of it, more impurities come out of it. And the gold is just simply more and more refined every time we bring it out. But what Peter is saying is your faith is of greater value than gold. And even though gold is tested by fire, it still perishes in the end. What do they use gold for? Anybody know in heaven? Pave streets. So if you're just saving up a bunch of gold and you think you're awesome, you're just collecting asphalt. You're just collecting asphalt. And that's worthless. I mean, I could bring somebody, you know, and I can just promise I will not do this because I'll be in trouble with my wife. But if I came home and said to Sherry, I have got the most incredible asphalt ring that I've bought you. I bought you some asphalt. I bought you an asphalt necklace and some asphalt earrings. Oh, you're going to be the hottest lady in town, dressed up in asphalt. That's crazy. She'd look at that and go, that's street. You went and just dug up street. That's ugly. It's oily. It's gooey. Yuck. And what Peter's trying to say to us here is, look, your faith is more valuable than gold. And I know we think gold is so valuable. But you need to know, even though it's tested by fire, it's just going to perish. But your faith, as God tests it, your heart as God works in it, your character as God transforms it, is awesome. It's going to be something that will result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you know, and this is an amazing thing, I wish I had gotten a bunch of verses just to quote them to you, but I can get them to you later. Do you know that there is going to be a day where actually we are going to be to the praise and the honor and the glory of Almighty God when they see our faith, when they see our transformation, when they see the things that we have done for Almighty God? Do you know that we are going to be praise, honor, and glory unto God? They may even sing a song about us. Isn't God so good? He could even use Pastor John. And they look over at me and they go, wow, God must be awesome. Because I don't see a whole lot there, but look what he did. Look what he did. And this faith of ours that God is going to mold and make to where we look more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ is going to result to that praise, honor, and glory. Well, the last thing is we're going to get to the point where we reach praise beyond words themselves. And it says, and though you do not see him, you love him. And saints, here's the simple fact. You won't see Jesus Christ physically. But you know what? We actually see his handiwork all around us. We see his grace. We see what he's done in our own lives as he has drawn us to himself. We see what he did on the cross. And we are amazed. And it says, though you do not see him, oh, you love him. And you see, what we're being brought into now is this. The attitude that gets us through the fire is remembering our salvation. The attitude that gets us through the fire is remembering God's purpose in trials. And then the third thing is just simply this. We have praise beyond words as we realize the personal element of this. We get to walk with and know intimately and personally the Lord Jesus Christ. And though you do not see him, you love him. The grace of God touches your life, and it's like suddenly you hear these weird people talk about, man, I love Jesus with everything that's in me. Ever seen him? Nope. I mean, have you ever touched him physically? Nope. But oh, his grace has changed my heart. His grace has changed my life. And it says, and though we do not even see him now, we believe in him. You see, it was, I'm trying to think which one it was. It was Thomas that said, I'm not going to believe until I can put my fingers in the holes in his hand and put my hand in his side. Then I'll believe. And Jesus came and let Thomas do that. But then he said to Thomas, Thomas, blessed are those who do not see and yet still believe. And that's the joy we have, saints. We watch God's grace at work. We watch his spirit at work. We watch his power at work. And though we do not see him, we love him. Though we do not see him now, we believe in him. And then it says we rejoice with joy that cannot be expressed. expressed and full of glory. There is this worship that comes from knowing him intimately and personally that even takes us beyond, isn't it a great salvation that we have? Isn't it a great thing that God will even work in our trials, that these light and momentary discomforts are working in eternal weight? But you know, the most amazing thing is we will get to the point where we're praising him for our salvation. We're praising him with dancing and rejoicing because he's taken even the most difficult things in our lives and is working them for his good. But then we reach a point when we start talking about that intimate relationship with him, that marvelous ability to know him and to experience him and to get into a quiet time and to begin to know and love and talk to Jesus and have God open his word and talk back to us by his Spirit. It's an amazing thing to where it says, you know, we reach a joy that is inexpressible and it's full of glory. And I love where he says this, receiving is the outcome of our faith, the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Knowing that God's working. Knowing that God is doing this work where we are going to be saved, not just now, saints, but for all eternity. And so I just come to these two applications as we close. And the first one is this. Where is your focus? See, we go through a lot of trials, and what happens? Things get unfocused, don't they? We start getting our focus on our trial. We start getting our focus on our difficulty. We start getting our focus on tough moments. And let me tell you, I called my brother. And it was hard to keep a good focus. And I asked a couple of brothers to pray for me. And I said, you know, I just kind of feel like blah this morning. And part of it is because, you know, I talked with my brother yesterday and mom is going down. And we had to start talking about hospice. And it wasn't fun. It just was not fun. It's not a joyful thing to talk about hospice, is it? Great organization. Thank God for them. But if I put my focus on that, I'm not going to see what God's doing. I'm going to get so focused on that I'm not going to see the Lord in the midst of it. And so I ask you this question, where is your focus? You see, I know this. I know that God, I asked my mom one day, I said, you know, Mom, if you died today, would you know for a fact where you spend eternity? And Mom quoted John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Pretty good answer. So from her own statement, I have a confidence that I believe my mom's going to be with the Lord. So, yes, it's going to be unpleasant to watch her body fade away and to watch what I've known of my mom fade away, but I've got to know this. There's going to be a moment where she's going to be absent from that body and she's going to be present with the Lord. And one of the things that God has been teaching me, I don't know how many of you have read the little articles I sent out in the Courier, but it's a whole theology of aging. I talked about that this morning. I finished up the last one of it this morning. And James kind of walked in and said, hey, what are you doing? I said, finished a thing on theology aging. He was like, theology aging? Where'd that come from? I said, it came from taking care of my mom. It came from watching my mom go through this process. Why does God allow aging? So we don't get so caught up in this world. So that we don't think this life is all there is. So that we look forward to the day where we leave this body and we're with Jesus. I remember hearing the story, and I'm going to blow it. Almost got done at noon. Gosh, that would have been awesome. But I heard this awesome story. I'm trying to remember who it was. But they were with, I think it was actually Ravi Zacharias that was talking about it, and I believe it was his father-in-law. And his father-in-law got cancer, and he was going down, and he was going down, and he was going down, and he finally reached a point to where he had just shriveled down to nothing. And they knew it was time for him to go. And he said his wife, he called his wife to his bedside, and he looked at his wife, and he just told her, he said, I love you, I've always loved you, and I always will love you. And then they said he looked up into heaven, and he said, beautiful, it's so beautiful. And then he left. See, sometimes it takes that. One of the sweetest girls I know, I worked with at a place called Camp Aska, and her grandfather died, and she told me of his death. It happened years ago, but she said, I will never forget it. We were sitting there with him. It was his last moments. And he had been so incapacitated and unable to speak and unable to do much. And they said all of a sudden his eyes just brightened and gladdened. And we were just sitting there going, you know, Grandpa's going to say something before he goes. And they said his eyes just brightened. And he pulled his wife and his daughter over and he said, "Can you hear them?" He said, "They're so beautiful. The sound is so beautiful." He said, "I love you, but I have to go." And he let go of their hands. And he let go of his spirit. And he entered the presence of Almighty God. Why does God allow these things to happen? Because we get too attached to clay. Just a clay pot. See, God just wants the clay pot to express the glory of what he's doing in us. So as you go through your difficulty and you go through your trial, I do not want to make light of it. I know it's distressing. I know it's difficult, but I do need to ask the question. I had to ask it of myself yesterday. Where is your focus? And then the last thing I just want to ask you is this, and it comes from a story in the Old Testament. I remember when I went to see Larry the day he was changing the name of the shop and everything. I was like, "What are you going to name shop?" And he said, "Shadrach's." I was like, "Cool name." You know, and we started talking about bylines, you know, roasted but not burnt, you know. Some fun bylines that you can use with Shadrach's, you know, out of the fiery furnace, straight into your cup, and that's the one they took. But I always loved roasted but not burnt. But here's the thing, those three guys got tossed into the fire. Bow before this idol. Call this idol God. They just looked at each other. "I'm not gonna, you gonna?" "No, I'm not gonna." "Abednego?" "No." "No, King, we're not gonna do that." He goes, "I'm gonna have everybody play the song one more time." And he looks at his soldiers and said, "Heat it up seven times hotter than it is right now." And they heat it up seven times hotter. And then they play all those weird instruments that they had, do a little ditty. And he said, "You better fall down and worship that idol. Because if you don't, I'm tossing you in that furnace. And who's going to deliver you in that moment?" And I loved what they said. "King, do whatever you want. But we can't bow to your idol. And even though we lose our lives, we are not going to dishonor God. Tie him up." I love it because it's only one of the only places I know in ancient literature where it says they had on trousers. That was cool. So they tie them all up. They tie up their trousers, everything, and they pitch them into the furnace. It's so stinking hot, it kills the soldiers that have to throw them into the furnace. They fall into the furnace, and finally, the king, and you guys know the story. The king comes, and he goes, "Wait a minute. Didn't we just throw three guys in there? There's a fourth dude in there, and he looks like the Son of God." And so he gets close enough to the fire where he starts shouting, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out!" I would have loved if one of them said, "No, King, come on in. It's very tolerable in here. In fact, I think somebody's got the air turned up too high. Don't you, Meshach? You know, yeah, we do." They didn't do that. I would have loved if they had. So they come out, and they obey the king, and they look at him. I love it. I love when the Bible is a master of understatement. It says they looked upon them and were astounded. Yeah. And they noticed that the only thing that got burnt in the fire was their bonds. And they said their clothes didn't even have the smell of smoke. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Where's your focus? That's the first question. The second question is this: who's with you in the fire? Because I tell you what, I've been in some trials and some difficulties. I don't know if you've ever been here. You guys are way too spiritual for this. But I think I'm the only one there. And you can tell it by the level of my belly aching. You ever been there? "Oh, I'm just by myself. It's so terrible. This is bad. I wish there was somebody with me." Open your eyes, Bubba. There is. He said he would walk with you. He said he would, let me say, it's leave or forsake you. What word did he put in front of that? Never. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And so the question is, who's with you in the fire? And I can tell you this, man, it's Jesus. He will walk with you through it. Now, I'm going to tell you this. A lot of times you don't know it, but you're all tied up when you got thrown into that fire. You're bound up. You're tied up. What he wants to do is just leave you in here long enough to just burn all the bonds. It's a beautiful thing when you realize that God allows these things. God, and I'm going to be honest with you, saints, I believe God engineers these things. But he never does it with an ounce of vindictiveness in him. He always does it because he knows it's going to be to our great benefit. That's hard, isn't it, when you're in the midst of the distress? That's hard when you're hurting so bad. You just wonder if you're going to take one more step. You wonder if you're going to make it, not another minute, maybe another 10 seconds. I want you to know he is there with you. He loves you. And he has designed this for your benefit and for your good. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Saints, I want to ask you to do this. I don't do this very often. But right now, if you're in the middle of a trial, and you're just wondering if you're going to make it, would you just, as quiet as you can, just slip your hand up. If you're in the middle of something, and it's just rough. God, I just want to take a moment to pray for these precious saints. And God, my heart goes out to them. Because you know what? The trials are distressing. And they hurt. And God, I thank you. Every year you have me read the book of Job about 2 times. And I just hear his pain. I don't even think I begin to understand it, Lord. And so I pray for these precious people that are in the middle of the fire right now. I pray that you do 2 things for them, Father. One, you help them put their focus on you. Because, Lord, quite often it is so hard. It is so hard, Lord, when it just seems like the flames are leaping all around us. Like Peter, we get out of the boat and we're coming to you, but God, the waves and the wind, and it's so hard to keep our focus straight. God, all I know is that in the end, what you did for Job is you revealed yourself to him. And what's so weird, God, is when you revealed yourself to Job, he actually didn't ever ask for why he had to go through it. He said he had heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now he saw you. And all he could think to do was to repent in ashes and worship you. God, there's something in seeing you in the midst of that. Please minister that to these precious saints who are hurting so bad. And God, help those of us who are out of a trial or not even in the middle of a trial now. We're kind of in a place where life seems to be going pretty good. Lord, help us never forget our brothers and sisters who are in a trial or coming through a trial. And God, may we love them. May we talk to them. May we call them. And God, sometimes may we just get in their presence and let them emotionally throw up and share and cry and emote and hurt. And Lord, not be like Job's friends and try to offer some great advice. But Lord, may we love on these folks. God, I pray for all of us here today that we would have our view of what trials are and what you do and how you work for them transformed by your word. And God, may we realize, just like Peter said, that there is a rejoicing even in the midst of tears. There can be a praise that comes through us even in the midst of pain. And God, may your grace help us to be those people. And may what we treasure the most, Lord, is that intimacy with you, that though we don't see you now, we love you. Though we don't even see you now, we continue to believe in you, and that we walk with you And that, God, we have joy that is inexpressible and filled with a sense of your glory in everything you do. God, I pray, bless these precious saints and encourage them. Build them up, Lord. May the way we walk through trials even be a witness to the world that is around us. And may they want even more to hear about the Lord Jesus because of the way we walk and the way you carry us through such times. We ask all this, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.